Fifth grade, that would be. Fifth grade. Children, you are dismissed. Miss Tabitha's on vacation with her family, with Nick and family, and continue to pray for them to have a safe and refreshing time together. And Pastor Dan and Christine are away this week on vacation, having an opportunity to spend time with Christine's family. And so pray for these, if you would. Church historian by the name of Claire Davis describes the Christian life as a combination of amnesia and deja vu. He says, "I know I've forgotten this before." In other words, as we follow Christ, we keep needing to learn the same lessons over and over again because we keep forgetting them. And each time it happens, we suddenly remember that we have had to relearn these very same lessons before. And isn't that the truth? We're a forgetful people. Well, the reality is we forget things that we should remember, and all too often we remember things that we would be much better off forgetting. Pastor Rick concluded our study in the book of Hebrews 2 weeks ago with that summary message challenging us to offer appropriate sacrifices to the Lord every day. The sacrifice or the offering of praise, the offering of good works that includes sharing the gospel, the offering of submission to leaders, and the offering or sacrifice of prayers for one another. To conclude the message, he read the benediction, verses 20 and 21. And this morning I want to add just one more message to the book of Hebrews, not to usurp Pastor Rick's conclusion. You can view it as an addendum if you like. Just know it's still the inspired word of God. But I want to unpack this prayer a bit and the author's final personal greetings to his readers in the first century, as well as to you and me today. The word benediction comes from two Latin words meaning to speak well. As the author of Hebrews concludes his letter to these first century Christians, now remember, these first century Christians were suffering persecution. They were being tempted as a result to turn away from Jesus Christ, the very one who came to institute the new covenant provisions. They were tempted to go back to that which was familiar to them, back to the system of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and those sacrifices. That which Jesus Christ came to fulfill, and indeed did fulfill in his coming. And so the author ends his letter with this farewell prayer. What I have called a farewell with a purpose. It's a blessing. It's a farewell prayer. The author, in essence, is saying, "This is what I desire for each of you as I close my letter. This is what I pray for you to experience daily. These are the truths, the realities that I want you to know and remember and walk in accordingly every day." The author wants these realities to make a difference in your life today, in my life today, just like he expected it to make a difference in the lives of those believers to whom he wrote in the first century. His farewell prayer, that farewell blessing, is beautiful. "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, may he equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." This prayer is saturated with truth about the character and provision of God for your life today. These are realities included in this prayer that we need to remember. Deja vu all over again. We need to remember each and every day of our lives. Thanks be to God, we find in this farewell benediction or blessing that we belong to a God of peace. We belong to a God of peace whose ministry includes reconciliation. May the God of peace is how the author begins. This is a direct reference to the character and provision of God that sought us out specifically while we were yet sinners, and it is this grace that rescued us from enmity, from that hostility with God, and brought us into a relationship with Him. As Paul wrote, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Or as Peter wrote, "Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people." Or as Paul wrote, "If while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life." To be reconciled to God, to be brought from a place of hostility and enmity with God, to be brought to a place of relationship, a place of peace with God. It's all too easy to forget that we were once enemies of God. It's all too easy to forget that we were once alienated or separated from Him because of our sins. I think that's true particularly when we have walked with Jesus Christ and we've been followers of Jesus Christ for many years. It's easy to forget that once we were enemies and alienated from Him. As Isaiah wrote, "Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you." To be separated from God. Separation is a horrible thing. The most poignant experience of this is found in death, the physical separation. Pastor Rick, for a number of years, was separated from his dad by 1,100 miles from here to Delray Beach, Florida. But now he will experience the pain of the separation of death, which is altogether different. Since Pat passed away last September 2nd, it is this separation that I have described as horrific, in fact, at times crushing. Desperately wanting to share something with your loved one, but unable to do so. Desperately wanting to simply be together, but not to be able to do that. Desperately desiring to pick up the phone like you always did, but no longer possible. Many of you here have lived that separation with a loved one, and you know what I'm talking about. The hope and assurance of a reunion in heaven does not take the present pain of the separation of death away. It doesn't remove the pain of physical separation, though it keeps us from despair, thanks be to God. I would add here another separation that is extremely painful. Some would say even more painful than the separation of death. And that's the separation of divorce. When a spouse says, "I no longer love you, and I want out." And that pain of that physical separation, that pain of, in this case, rejection, as it were, is a crushing pain. It grieves me today. One of the most grievous parts of the ministry, I think, is to see marriages failing, where a believing, professing faith in Christ spouse says just what I said, "I no longer love you, and I want out." That's grief. Grief of a perhaps different kind, but it's deep grief nonetheless. We need to pray for those who are experiencing that. Some in this congregation right now who are walking that lonely journey and that which comes from separation. But you know the ultimate separation? The most absolutely horrific separation is described in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9. Paul speaking of the one who dies apart from a personal faith in Jesus Christ. And he writes, those will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence, separated from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. That's the ultimate separation. That the God of peace came that we might never be separated from him. But because God is a God of peace, he has made provision through his Son Jesus Christ that we might never experience separation from him. And you remember the promise, one of those three promises that we talked about several weeks ago, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And woven throughout the book of Hebrews are myriad references to God's provision through Jesus Christ, who we are told once for all sacrificed himself for the forgiveness of our sins. But because our God is a God of peace, he's also the source of our inner peace. The peace that is described as a peace that passes all understanding. He's also the source of our peace that exists between one another in this broken world. The sad fact is that until Jesus Christ comes again, there will be alienation in our relationships. It will be a daily reminder of the havoc that sin wreaks in our lives in this broken world and keeps us longing for that day when the Prince of Peace shall come and shall bring peace in every aspect of the term. As we consider the God of peace who reconciles us unto himself through his Son Jesus Christ, I think how utterly tragic it would be if anyone has been in our services during these last 11 months as we've gone through the book of Hebrews, as Pastor Rick and others have led us, and heard the messages of the provision of God through Jesus Christ to bring us to that place of peace with God, once enmity, once enemies, now at peace, if anyone would remain separated from God. When the invitation has been put out, when we've been hearing of this invitation week after week after week, and we've been reading of God's provision, how utterly tragic for anyone to remain separated from God. It is our prayer that if there's anyone who's heard even one of these messages, you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ and never entered into that relationship with God, never embraced Jesus Christ as the one who died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins, we implore you on the authority of the Word of God, receive that free gift of eternal life by faith and know that you are at peace with God. For we who have been justified by faith, we have peace with God, never to be separated from him, for he will never leave us nor forsake us. Yes, we belong to a God of peace who reconciles us to himself, but we also belong, thanks be to God, to a Savior who is alive and well today. May the God of peace, who brought back again from the dead our Lord Jesus. You know, the author might have said, the God of peace who created the heavens and the earth. He might have said, the God of peace who is sovereign over all. He might have said, the God of peace who is holy. He might have said, the God of peace who will reign forever. The God of peace who sits in the heavens. The God of peace who forgives our sins. But he didn't say those. He said, the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. Why? I think it's pretty clear. Because everything we believe in today, everything we hope for today, everything we live by today hinges on whether Jesus Christ is alive, hinges on whether that tomb where Jesus' body lay is empty, just like the bodies of the main figure of every other religion. They lie in a tomb, but Jesus' tomb is empty, and everything hinges on that reality. Of course, we know that the tomb was empty that first Sunday morning after his crucifixion. We know that the resurrected Jesus appeared to his disciples numerous times in his post-resurrection body. We know that Jesus, as the post-resurrected Lord, appeared to more than 500 at one time. And John records the words of the resurrected Lord in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18. "Fear not, I am the first and the last, the living one. I died." This is Jesus speaking. "And behold, I'm alive forevermore." Paul sums it up succinctly when he writes, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins." It all hinges on whether Jesus Christ is alive today. Thanks be to God that we belong to a Savior who is alive and well. But you know, our eternal salvation and our eternal destiny are not the only reasons that it matters that Jesus is alive and well. Because it also assures us that we have resurrection power that is at work in us to transform our hearts today. Yes, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 that it is the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, that is that same resurrection power that is at work in our hearts to transform us from the inside out. Paul tells us, now remember Paul, he went from being an infamous enemy of God, breathing threats against the people of God, the followers of God. He went from this infamous enemy of God to, when he met the resurrected Lord on the road to Damascus, became the most prolific spokesman, advocate, missionary for the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ that perhaps ever lived. And he's the one that tells us it's the same power, that power that transformed him from the inside out, gave him a new heart. It's that same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead that is at work in us. It's that resurrection power today. And when you wake up tomorrow, it's that resurrection power that enables you to have victory over sin, that enables you to walk in obedience, that enables you to trust God even when there seems to be no way, to trust God to make a way. Gives you the ability to turn away from pornography and find your satisfaction in the provision of Christ alone. It gives you the power to love the unlovable, to forgive even when forgiveness has not been sought. It gives you the power, resurrection power, to stand upon what we know to be true even when we're not feeling it on any given day. But you know, it also assures us that we will never be left alone. The living Christ lives in us by the Holy Spirit of Christ. I ask you, do you live every day in the conviction and the confidence that Jesus Christ is alive and well in your life today? Do you wake up every day with that consciously, that conviction and that confidence? Or might I say, are you, which we're prone to be at times, what has been called a functional atheist? That is, we know in our heads that he's worthy. He's worthy to be trusted. He's there. He's alive and well. But we live like he's not. We know it in our heads, but we don't appropriate it daily in our lives. And so we don't trust, or we don't walk in obedience. And as such, we are functionally living as atheists. That hymn that many people so enjoy, so love, in the garden, and the chorus says, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Say what you will, it speaks of relationship. It speaks of intimacy. It speaks of Jesus in us, living in us, alive and well. Today, as Pastor Grove's book, Meeting Jesus in Personal and Private Worship, it's a dynamic, living, vital, intimate, personal relationship. We sang today, he is able, more than able, to accomplish that which concerns me today. He is able, he's more than able to do more than what we even imagine or dream. He is able. Again, do you believe that? Or do we say it on Sunday and then Monday morning and Wednesday afternoon and Friday evening, whatever we're facing, we sort of put it on the shelf? Would you join me in prayer right now?